Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Today we are wrapping up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it has been a doozy of a chapter in our study of 1 Corinthians. So if you're excited about concluding chapter 7, let's hear it. Amen. Amen. It has been quite the journey, and if this is your first Sunday with us at North Star, we teach through Scripture, book by book, verse by verse, line by line, looking at precept by precept laid out for us by God, allowing God's Word to speak to us. And what that does is we work through Scripture in that way. Sometimes we come to passages that challenge our cultural assumptions about life, and they reset our minds onto a biblical foundation, giving us God's perspective on life and truth. And if you want to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and listen to the three or four messages that we've looked at during this chapter, you'll understand why it's been a challenge for all of us as we've studied it, embraced it, and sought to apply it to our lives. Today, we're going to conclude with verses 17 through 24. And if you've been with us, you know we've kind of dissected the chapter and we've reordered it a little bit just to group it by themes. But as we look at verses 17 through 24 today, the title of the message is The Joy and the Power of Spiritual Contentment. We get to talk about the wonder of being content today. We live in a culture that is discontent, and perhaps many of you are there personally as well. You're not content with your life. So God's Word has some really great promises and truths for us this morning as we prepare to dive in. If you do a quick search, you'll see all kinds of wonderful quotes about contentment. So one of the most well-known quotes you'll come across is by Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin says, "Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor." Warren Wiersbe says, "Real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can change and control the world within us." Alfred Nobel, no kin to me, but he does give prizes occasionally. He says, "Contentment is the only real wealth." And then lastly, Charles Spurgeon said, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled." So let's read verses 17 through 24, and let's begin to wade into how Paul is going to frame up this overall message about our spiritual contentment and the power and joy that comes from that. Verse 17, it begins, "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called." So the overall message is essentially be happy with where you are. Be content with where you are. One of the things that we're going to see as we walk through this is that there's not a blessed status or station in life. There's no station in life that's better than being in Christ Jesus. Now, in the church, if we're not careful, we tend to lionize or idolize, like when powerful people or celebrities become Christians, right? The church gets really excited about that, and we make a big deal, and we may post someone's Christian testimony, and at times we feel like the church like collectively slam dunks or like spikes the ball when a powerful or influential person becomes a Christian, because we think, oh, that's going to do so much for the kingdom of God. I bet God is up in heaven going, woo! Look what I did. Man, this is going to change the world because this famous person, this influencer, became a Christian. But the reality, as we read here, is we realize there's not a station and there's not a status in life that's more special than the other. God is not better off, and he's not helped by the proclamation of the powerful. And God is no worse off, and God is not embarrassed by the testimony of the lowly. It's not our station in life that matters, as we're going to see. It's obedience to the Lord that God uses as a tribute to himself. So if we were to outline the passage, we have to remember where we've been over chapter 7. And in context, all of chapter 7 is polarities. And we'll see that in just a few moments. But the outline looks a little bit like this because Paul is expanding it. So in verses 1 through 16, you can see it on the screen behind me, we've seen instruction to the married and the unmarried. In this morning's teaching, in verses 17 through 24, we'll see two different polarities or opposites compared, circumcised versus uncircumcised and slave versus free. Throughout chapter 7, he's already addressed the unmarried and the married. And then in verses 25 through 40, he gives more counsel to the married and the unmarried. And in reality, what he's also addressing is men and women. And so we see these polarities being addressed. But it's easy for us to obsess about our circumstances. It really winds up being our circumstances in life, if we're not careful, that we allow to impact our contentment. Our present station in life leads to all kinds of obsessive tendencies in our hearts. If we are inordinately occupied with our present circumstances, the range of our thoughts can go from pride or worry to fear to joy to unrealistic expectations. When we're happy where we are, unfortunately, we will go to great lengths to protect where we are. When we're enjoying a season of peace and prosperity, we'll even ruthlessly defend that season of supposed peace and prosperity, even from God himself, should he ask us to do something that might challenge that. If we're not happy in our circumstances of life, we range from self-pity to envy or somewhere in between, and we have this grass is always greener syndrome, don't we? We think we deserve better. All that happens when we focus on our circumstances, whether they're good in that season or whether they're bad in that season. And so here Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's going to tell them three different times in a few sentences to be content where you are. And so on the screen, you'll see these three things. Be content where you are. In verse 17, he says, let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. In verse 20, let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. In verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. In these short few verses, Paul says three different times, be content with where you were when God called you. And this is not a trite, don't worry, be happy. It's not dismissing tough reality. But Paul is elevating our expectations that you can find contentment in life regardless of what your current circumstances may be. You can be obedient in your current station of life, even when it's not what you would have chosen for yourself. And our preoccupation with our circumstances can blind us to the beauty of our calling. So Paul's saying there's a way to find joy and meaning even in less than ideal circumstances. And the Apostle James would say in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says it like this, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." And he'll go on to say, "Because these develop your character and produce endurance in your faith." Now, let me be real clear before we dive in and we look at circumcision and then we look at slavery. What Paul is not saying here when he says, be happy with where you are, don't change your circumstances, Paul is not saying that repentance is unimportant. That if you're living in a sinful lifestyle when you get saved, that you should just keep on living in that sinful lifestyle. That you shouldn't seek change in your behavior. That you should stay there. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if you've hurt people or you've hurt yourself, that you shouldn't take steps of restitution and steps to make those things right. We know that Zacchaeus, you remember the small guy? He was a what? Thank you very much, church. I'm so appreciative of that. Zacchaeus, when he trusted in Christ, he paid back everybody that he had wronged. There was change required there. In John chapter 5, when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, you might remember that Jesus looked at him and said, "Sin no more." In other words, change your behavior. And even with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, he says, "Go and from now on, sin no more." So staying where you are doesn't mean staying in sin and not changing your lifestyle. And then we also see here that Paul makes this comment. This is what I teach in all the churches. This wasn't some special pullout just for the Corinthian church. In fact, this is the second of four times in Corinthians that Paul will appeal to what he teaches in the other churches. So let's look at circumcision. And some of you are probably like, "Man, I thought you had said that like this day would not be anything like awkward." Well, I didn't say that. I just said we're almost finished and we're going to talk about contentment. So why is Paul talking about circumcision? And it should probably make at least half of you feel uncomfortable, okay? But here's the reality. Is Paul is holding up this polarity because it's a reality of you are either circumcised or you're not circumcised. He's been saying you're either married or you're not married. He's going to say in a moment, you're either a slave or you're free. By implication, he's also going to be saying you're either a man or you're a woman. He's holding up these polarities. And so the reality of all this is that to a devout Jew, circumcision was deeply spiritual. To a devout Jew is how they were identified as belonging to the people of God. And so Paul is holding this up, and he's saying you're either circumcised or you're not circumcised, and it's going to match with his earlier counsel about you're either married or you're not married as a distinct contrast. But what does he mean by saying, if you're circumcised, don't seek to be uncircumcised? Because that sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? And the reality was that one of the writers says this, in Greek culture, there were some younger Jews desiring to fit in with Greek culture, and there was actually a surgery performed to mask their circumcision. Because, especially in a city like Corinth, where there were Greek baths, and they enjoyed athletics and the Olympics and so on and so forth, that many sporting contests were done in the buff. And so these Jewish young men did not want to be identified as Jews. They didn't want people making fun of them for their faith or the symbol of their faith on their body. And so they would undergo this surgical procedure to mask their circumcision. which would explain why Paul would say, if you became a follower of Jesus and you're a Jew, don't seek to undo that. And if you weren't circumcised, don't seek to identify with the Jews by becoming circumcision, because your faith in Christ Jesus supersedes every former status or identification. In fact, in verse 19, Paul will summarize it by saying, circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. But what a good Jewish boy would say was, well, I thought circumcision was a command of God in the Old Testament. But what Paul will do here and what he does in the other letters of the New Testament is he explains how circumcision is no longer required to become a follower of God. How the coming of the Holy Spirit is now the seal and the symbol of someone belonging to the kingdom of God. He means it so much that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he would say this, for both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. So don't seek to change your circumstances just to think you're going to become more pleasing to God if you choose to be uncircumcised or circumcised. And then he holds out this example of slavery. And slavery may hit a little bit closer to home for us, because we're aware of human trafficking today, and we're aware that this isn't just an isolated thing going on in our world, but there's a pandemic of human trafficking. You would think in an advanced civilization that it wouldn't be such, but in so many different ways, it just seems like it has increased. And yet in verse 21, Paul says, were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. And some of you sitting here would go, well, how could it not concern you? But let's think about what first century slavery in the Roman Empire really looked like. One writer says this, the imagery must be understood in the context of Greco-Roman slavery, not that of recent American history. Slavery was, in fact, the bottom rung on the social order, but for the most part, it provided generally well for up to a third of the population of a city like Corinth. The slave had considerable freedom and very often experienced mutual benefit along with the master, and so the owner would receive the benefit of the slave's services, and the slave would have steady employment, so to speak, including having all of his or her basic needs met. For many, to be a slave was actually preferable to being a freedman. And we'll look at that technical word in just a moment, freedman, whose securities were often tenuous at best. But the one thing that marked a slave was that in the final analysis, he or she did not belong to himself or herself, they belonged to another. And that's Paul's point, that in slavery, you belong to another. And so here we see suddenly, just as we saw earlier in chapter 7, some exceptions to this, some equivocations to this. Paul would give a few instances where divorce was permissible in Scripture. But here he'd also make an exception to what he's saying about slavery, because in verse 21 he finishes it. And he says, if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. But the point is that it's all right to be content with where you are. Don't obsess about becoming free. Don't let your present circumstances cloud your perspective that you can be obedient and you can be a joyful follower of Christ even when your trials are exponential around you. You're not less spiritual or disobedient to the Lord. And you can be used mightily of the Lord where you are. He's not limited by your circumstances. So a slave can glorify God where he or she is, and you don't need freedom to do that. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter would say, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. In other words, being a Christian and being a slave should distinguish you from every other slave out there. If we were to extrapolate that to our day and age, it's not the same, but we could also say being an employee and being a Christian should distinguish you from everyone else that works at your company. Being a Christian and a student should distinguish you from everyone else in your school. Your faith should impact the way that you live and your circumstances. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." In your circumstances, by living a Christ-honoring and Christ-pleasing life from the middle of circumstances, perhaps not even of your own choosing, your faithfulness can adorn the doctrine of God. You can make following Jesus beautiful to everybody that watches you, in spite of your circumstances. So this term freedman that we looked at earlier, it's a technical term. So when a slave in the Roman Empire received freedom, you would call that manumission. When they were manumitted, or when they were declared free, whether they bought themselves out of slavery or whether their master set them free, they still had legal obligations to their master, to their servant. And in fact, under Roman law, manumitted slaves often would continue to live with their former owners, to whom they would agree just to continue their service because they were part of that household, they were part of that family, they were part of that community. And so Paul makes this theological comment about it, and he says, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a freeman is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people." I like what Gordon Fee says in his commentary about this. He says this, "Our calling has eliminated the option of belonging to ourselves. We belong to another, Christ." And so these polarities of Paul that we've been talking about, strangely enough, they parallel what Paul held out kind of as a baptism formula in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. You can see the slide on the screen. It says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." It says, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3, 27 through 28. So those polarities that you hear are distinguished in these four different ways. Here's Paul's polarities. You see married and unmarried. You see circumcised and uncircumcised. You see slave and free. And you see men and women. So these polarities provide these categories. And in these categories, what Paul is trying to communicate is it doesn't matter if you're a slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're married or unmarried. It doesn't matter if you're a man or if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. The biggest teaching that Paul is trying to sum up, he will have said in verse 31 of chapter 7, the present form of this world is passing away. Where we find our identities should be in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and not in our status, not in our circumstances, not in worldly identities. And for the Corinthian church, who was active in trying to change who they were trying to make this uber spiritual. Paul's trying to say, you need to stay where you are and be at peace in the circumstances that God has called you. And then you see you were bought at a price. He's already talked about this in chapter 6, verse 20. This is where we get the language of redemption. When you hear the word redeem, it means to buy something back, to Buy it at a price. It's now yours. And in Scripture, when we are redeemed, it means we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. The price that we were bought at was the death of Christ, our Savior. This is what Paul Barnett says about this. By Paul's encouragement, do not become the slaves of men. Paul has in mind the real possibility of the redeemed returning to their old vices. Few things are so tragic as those who have been set free from evil returning to it. For them, it appears Christ paid the price in vain. All believers do well to recognize the lure of temptation and the power of unhelpful company. Later in Corinthians, in chapter 15, verse 33, Paul would say this, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." What that means is the people that you hang out with can impact your good intentions. And then Barnett continues and says, "It is sensible to reflect on our moral and spiritual Achilles heels and to be steeled beforehand to our besetting temptations. Nor should God's provision in the security and strength of Christian fellowship be overlooked. We need strong teaching and supportive friends who will caringly hold us accountable for all that we do." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul would say this, "Don't be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness?" In other words, the company that you keep can impact your perspective on your circumstances. Let me say that again. The company that you keep can impact your perspective on your circumstances. If you're with godly people, they will elevate your attitude and they will elevate your faith in the middle of difficult times. But if you're with ungodly people receiving ungodly counsel, they will seek to give you permission to focus on your circumstances and to seek a way out before God has provided one. We all have experienced in various times and various ways that God has left us in present circumstances to mature our faith, to build our character, and to teach us perseverance and endurance. But this world will always seek to urge you and to encourage you and to give you a green pass to get out of your circumstances in your own strength rather than God's leadership. So what Paul's trying to say is, remain as you are. Be content with where you are. We're married to Jesus. We're slaves to Jesus. We've been marked by the Holy Spirit. What we were doesn't matter. Our statuses, whether lowly or high, does not make us more or less useful to God. It doesn't make God love us more or less. So overall, if you can remember, as we're working through 1 Corinthians, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Corinthians loved spiritual gifts. They're speaking in tongues. They're looking for prophecies. They're wanting all of their leaders to be polished and effective and great speakers and orators and rhetoricians. And as Paul's trying to write to the Corinthians, he's addressing to them that they thought that Jesus was going to return any day now. And so they were refraining from sex in their marriages, thinking that they should abstain even from their husbands and their wives. They were even abandoning their marriages to unbelievers. They were advocating celibacy as a super Christian approach. They were seeking to immediately change their outward circumstances, all to pursue this uber spiritual, self-centered way of life. They were grace crazies. And so this life principle, I know it's going to be profound for you, and you can write this down, but essentially what Paul was saying is, y'all need to calm down. Y'all need to calm down. Quit being in such a rush to get out of your circumstances. Because what God has to teach you in your present circumstances is more profound than you finding a way out of your circumstances. You have more important things to do than to obsess about where you are or where you're not. And it's called obedience. The most important thing that you can do where you are is simply and joyfully and lovingly to obey Jesus. For the follower of Christ, we're freed to be defined not by our social station or status, but by our relationship to Jesus. And when we find our identities in Christ, we begin to discover and to process the reality of growing in contentment, of discovering that walking daily in a love relationship with Jesus is the best place to be, and it brings you soul peace, even if it doesn't change your circumstances. So Paul would tell the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, or whether in abundance or need. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so in a culture like Corinth that was obsessed with status and upward mobility, with appearances and profession, with influence and celebrity, these words must have fallen really hard to them. Be happy and content with where you are. Here's another life principle that probably might be worth writing down. Becoming a Christian doesn't baptize your status as holy. You're made holy when you are by Christ. So what that means for us as we prepare to wrap up, I want to invite our worship team to come forward. It means that we should quit striving. Quit striving to change, to be happy with where we are, with how God has assigned your current situation. The last verse, verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. So your infatuation with what is not, or what is even not yet in your life, if you get consumed by that, it's going to rob you of joy. It will steal your devotion to Jesus, and it will nullify any desires you have to simply serve him and to bless others. Remain as and be thankful for where you are. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.